Now we have been continuing a short series of messages every Lord's Day morning, just showing the importance of a single word and a very, very minute word at that, the little word if. Sometimes in our times of crisis, we're inclined to slip that word in. Oh, if this had happened, if only I had done that, or if someone else had not come along at that time. We have all sorts of ifs. Such a tiny little word can make a world of difference. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, form what we have called the song of the ifs. There are four parts to the song, and every part has an if attached to it. Last Lord's Day, we gave consideration to most of this song, one of the faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. As you'll see by verse 11, if we read this short passage through, the apostle is saying it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. These faithful sayings are to be noted in the pastoral epistles. These letters of Timothy will contain words that commence somewhat after this fashion. It is a faithful saying. And I am sure that we are to put them together, look at them one by one, and think about them often. After all, in verse 11, and I come back to this emphasis that I've already been making, the words are called a saying, and there is no way that any of us would ever refer to anything as a saying, unless it was quite frequently in use. Before anything can be a saying, surely you would want to be using it over and over again. If you were speaking of your father and you were saying of your own father, it was one of my father's favorite sayings, then the impression is this was something that your father would be repeating from time to time. Or if you were saying, I remember my mother, it was always one of her sayings to say such and such. And the picture immediately is passed on to the hearer of a mother who, in quite a number of situations, maybe even day after day, quite consistently through the course of the year, this would be the kind of thing that would be on her tongue. It was a saying. Well, this is one of the sayings circulating among the people of God. As I have intimated, it may be a saying that has passed out of vogue in these times. For some of us have forgotten about this particular saying, and we ought not. By making it a saying, the Holy Ghost, through the apostle, is saying to the child of God, keep this in remembrance. That this is so may be determined by considering the words in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Let's not quarrel over the ifs and the buts. Let's get down to the doctrine. Let's get hold of solid teaching. Let's think about the things that matter. Let us, above all, keep these things in remembrance. So, The words in verse 11 that precede this particular hymn, if we can call it such, and the words in verse 14 that come after these lines, they correspond inasmuch as the child of God reading through this portion of Scripture is being told, now keep this in mind. Let this be charged on you. Make it a saying. And so far we have spoken about the first three of these ifs. If we be dead with him, identified with Christ in his sufferings, in his crucifixion, in his rising again into heaven, if we be dead with him, then we shall also live with him. If we suffer, and here we are taking sides with Christ, we're identified with Christ in reproaches and in necessities for Jesus' sake. There are some things the child of God is called on to suffer. And if we suffer, let us be buoyed up. Let us be encouraged with the assurance we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And when we finished up there last Lord's Day, we were speaking about confession, confessing Christ. This is taught in the Gospels. This is taught in the Epistles. That when the Lord saves you, you are to confess him. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Let others know where you stand. Learn to tell the world plainly that you are on the Lord's side. And don't make any bones about it. Use old-fashioned Bible words. You can't get a word to beat the word that the Lord uses. Say plainly that you're saved. Tell the world that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Use the Bible words. Don't use those words that some are endeavoring to make popular, words that are outside the gamut of Scripture. But be content to take those old-fashioned Bible words and let the world hear them. Kneel your colors to the masthead. Be a soldier of Jesus Christ, as 2 Timothy 2 enjoins. And wear the uniform of the king. And fly the king's flag. And proudly align yourself with the servants of the Lord. Never be ashamed of Christ. For this if is an if of warning. If we deny him by our silence. If we deny him because of the fear of man that drives us into defeat, then the horrible future is, as it extends before us, that the Lord will, in a coming day, have to deny us. Oh, let us pray for holy boldness. Let us ask the Lord that we may open up our lips and speak about him. You may pray for the Lord to give you an opportunity. And you can say, Lord, open up the door. Open up a way. Give me the right message. Give me boldness. You may not preach a sermon. You may not say a great deal. Sometimes the less said, the better. But you can say, Lord, give me the opportunity. And do not let me ever deny or seem to deny that I know the Savior. Let me, when I'm in among the wrong crowd, plainly wear his name, plainly identify with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But I come to the last of the four lines. On this occasion, in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. It may help for you to have a look at the four lines together. For the first two lines are on the credit side. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. To think about living
with Christ and for Christ, to think about reigning in the presence of the great King, to be reigning ourselves, to be wearing the crown of honor and the crown of life and the crown of the incorruptible glory. That is to reign with Christ. Listen, child of God, the best is yet to be. Praise the Lord. We're going to reign with Him. Anything that you have been asked to endure, anything that you have ever had to come through, is as nothing compared to the glory you're going to enjoy when you enter into the presence of the King. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. That's the thought in this second line of what we're going to call the Song of the S. Those first two lines then, the line that has to do with living and enjoying the Lord every day, the line that has to do with reigning with Christ in His coming glory. Although in some sense the child of God can learn to triumph now in his everyday life, many a Christian has triumphed over affliction, triumphed in having to sip the bitterest cup, triumphed in the midst of grief and the most intense darkness. And some of us have been chastened and rebuked and then encouraged and delighted to see the triumph of God's grace in the life of that dear soul. Oh yes, the first two lines in the hymn are to the credit of the believer. But the last two lines are on the demerit side. You see, line three is, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. And verse 13, the fourth line, if we believe not, that is also on the demerit side. If we believe not, that's to our discredit. That is to our dishonor. When we have to put that if into it, if we believe not. Well, what does it mean when the Lord refers to unbelief in this fashion? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Let's take the words at their very narrowest, first of all. If we believe not, all right. Then the case is, anywhere in Christendom, among all those who profess the name of the Lord as their Savior, if there is an obvious disbelief in the Bible as God's Word, then we can still maintain the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to uphold His truth. Whatever comes in our way, Jesus Christ will remain faithful to His Word. The church, as I suppose it's known to be, the church may give up the Bible, but the Lord Jesus will never give up His Word. The professing church may give up faith in the deity of the Savior, in His blood atonement, in His literal coming again, but our Savior will continue faithful to His Word. He cannot deny Himself. These great truths are not contingent upon our faith. The Lord is not depending on feeble men. The Lord is not depending on the organized church for that matter. And if the professing church gives up faith in the Bible, the Lord is still going to abide faithful to it. And if there are some men who no longer are persuaded about the virgin birth and the merit of the atoning blood, our Lord Jesus will never deny Himself. Praise the Lord. If you're in a minority, you're on the Lord's side. There's the encouragement in the fourth line of this hymn. Well, let's take the words at their widest, for I think we're entitled so to do. If we, and I'm speaking now about the believing saints of God. We're running into a kind of paradox here, but no matter. We're speaking now about the blood-washed, spirit-born saints of God who are going to say, as a statement of faith, we believe all that God has spoken. We believe the Bible. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in His impeccable humanity. We believe in His atoning blood. We believe in the finished work. We believe in the literal bodily resurrection. And we believe that Christ is in the glory now and that He's coming again in the clouds of heaven. Well, what then if we do not believe His word as we should? What if we do not take the word to heart? It's one thing for us to give mental assent and maybe even verbal assent to the word of God, and this we're all ready to do, I think I can presume, in this congregation. We're all ready to say we believe the book from cover to cover. There's not a part of this book we reject. We all believe the Bible here. It's one thing to give that kind of assent. It's another thing to believe it in heart. And what if the Lord tests our faith? If it is discovered that our faith is not very much to write home about, if it is discovered after all that we have a very feeble faith, that we have a paralyzed faith, that our faith has become very ill, and even hospitalized. What then? If we believe not, oh men and women, I preach to you a faithful Savior. I preach an unchanging Christ. If we believe not, if our faith is not what it ought to be, He abideth faithful. Praise His name. The Lord has never disappointed us. The Lord has never let you down. He abideth faithful. He's still the same Savior today as He was the instant you trusted Him. He's still the same Jesus. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He cannot deny Himself. So the Lord has not given up on us. He suffers our imperfect faith. For I'm not going to minimize unbelief in the Christian. Not going to say anything to the credit of unbelief. I believe that often our doubting spirit grieves the Lord to His heart. And I'm sure the Lord is suffering our imperfect faith, even in this congregation. When I have had to look through some of these verses that I have considered for today, my own heart has been smitten. I don't know that it has been cured, but I know that my heart has been smitten, and I have had to recognize again that the Lord has been suffering my imperfect faith. But He hasn't given up on me, no more than He has given up on you. And when our faith is not much to write home about, still He abideth faithful. Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I say this with good reason. There are more instances of Christ rebuking the unbelief of His saints in this book than there is in any other part of the New Testament. Now, Matthew is to be distinguished as a gospel for a number of reasons. And maybe we can say this is one of them. It's not the happiest of reasons, mind you, for setting Matthew out on his own. Nevertheless, there is then this knowledge communicated to us that Christ is speaking about the unbelief of His people in this gospel more times than anywhere else in the Bible. Now you can remember, however well you know the Gospel of Matthew, you can remember the Lord speaking about little faith. O ye of little faith. Do you know that that expression occurs, or the equivalent to it, occurs five times in the Gospels, 5 times indeed in the Bible. O ye of little faith, or O thou of little faith, whatever. 5 times in the Bible, and 4 out of the 5 are found in the first Gospel, the Gospel that deals with the unbelief of God's believing people, just to stay with the paradox. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And it's here in Matthew 6 verse 30 that the words concerning little faith occur for the first time. O ye of little faith. Matthew 6 verse 30. We can call this the futility of unbelief, because we may think that we're pretty safe in keeping with our doubts. We may have that somewhat notable Scottish quality of erring on the side of caution. And the Scot has been called canny because he's always content and wise enough to let everybody else run ahead and make fools of themselves. But he's wise enough to stay back and watch the fun. Well, that canny spirit can sometimes be classified as a doubting spirit, unready to trust the Lord, slow to heed the word, slow to put the Lord to the test, being little in faith. Now, Matthew 6 shows that little faith, if we want a qualification, little faith is taken up with little things. That's one thing we have to say about little faith. Little faith, if you're looking for a picture of yourself in the Bible, little faith is taken up with little things. For here is the Savior in verse 25 saying, take no thought, don't be worrying about tomorrow, don't be worrying about how you're going to get through, don't be worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on, don't be worrying about your dress, don't be worrying about your appearance. So much so that you may actually hinder your spiritual development. Oh, I think it's important that we should look reasonably well. I'm not suggesting that we should all look rather indifferent and feel to be a testimony to the Lord in our appearance. We're not to look careless and slovenly and unclean. We're to pay some attention to ourselves. The gospel is a gospel of cleanliness, and it is important that we eat and drink, otherwise we'll not fare too well. But the Bible is saying, put these things in their right place. Don't be living to eat. Don't be living for what you can drink. Don't be living for fashion. Don't be living for what you can put on yourself. Don't make that the all-important thing. Remember something else. Remember this. Something else must come first in your life. If there is a faithful saying, if there is something that is to be charged on the people of God by way of remembrance, then let the child of God know that insofar as the little things are concerned, it is to be Jesus Christ first. Little faith is concerned with little things. Little things in the sight of God. What does it matter if you're living to eat, and you're living for what you can drink, and you're living for the commodities of life, living for what you put on? You're so concerned with your appearance, nothing else counts. You're making a mistake. You're living in the world of little faith. Little faith is concerned, oh, greatly concerned with little things, and the Lord doesn't come into it. Now, our Savior goes on to say, and we would like to have had time with the whole section, but our Savior goes on to say, look at this, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek. That is to say, the worldly people. The worldly crowd all round about you on every side. Some of those people who are rubbing shoulders with you from day to day.
And I may say, some of the people who are influencing your thinking, if you live on a diet of television, to the extent that the Lord doesn't come into the picture at all in your life, you're so swallowed up by the elements of this world that you have no biblical perspective, you may be living as the Gentiles are living, like the ungodly, taken up with the world to such a degree you have lost sight of the Lord. We can't close our eyes to the world. We're here.
We're in the body. We have to rationalize that in our minds. We're here. We're not going to be transported by faith into some mystical region of the heavenlies. No, we're here. We're here all right. The Lord has us here for a purpose. And we can't help but notice certain things that are going on all around us. But men and women, we're not to be a part of that. We're not to be so taken up with that, that we have lost sight of the Lord. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the ungodly. You're not to be like them. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but, verse 33, give it your attention. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. If the Lord wants to give you other things, then let him do so. But put the Lord first. O ye of little faith, comes in then at the end of verse 30, when the child of God is taken up with things that do not really matter compared to the things of God. Let's keep things in the right perspective. That's the message here. Don't be so taken up with little things that you've left the Lord out of your life. Let's take another reference, and this time in chapter 8, the same gospel. Once more, we may expect to find the words of little faith. And in verse 26, little faith, sure enough, appears for the second time in the Gospel of Matthew. And I may call this the fear of unbelief. The first one was the futility. What's the sense in worrying every day about things that don't really matter? That's the futility of unbelief. But here in chapter 8, the scene has changed to one of fear. And I'm calling this the fear of unbelief. And in chapter 8, the story is, the disciples with the Savior are crossing the Sea of Galilee. Verse 24, a mighty storm arises. The ship is covered with waves, but the Savior is asleep in the vessel. His disciples, in terror of their lives, awaken him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And it is then that he replies, Why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith, I have said already, the Lord suffers our unbelief. Our doubting spirit grieves him to the heart. I thank the Lord, if we believe not, he abideth faithful, for he will not deny himself. There he is in the boat. He's with his people in the middle of the storm. Listen, that's the kind of Savior you have. The Lord is in the storm with you. He's in the vessel. He'll never let you down. It's unbelief that suggests to you, oh, what happens if we drown here, and if we perish here, and if we die here? Now, there's little faith for you. Little faith is not only taken up with little things, but let us see this. Little faith also presumes the worst. Save us, Lord, for we perish, the apostles are saying in verse 25. We're perishing, presuming the worst. They were dead already. They had been drowned in the storm. And They were barely wet. Little faith presumes the worst. Well, notice this. The work of the Lord is not going to sink men and women. The truth of Christ is not going to sink under the waves. The Lord will have to perish first before you perish. There he is, in the vessel, asleep. He can sleep in the storm. What an example to doubting unbelief. He can sleep in the storm. He knows that as the Son of God among men, an example to believers, he's in the arms of his heavenly Father. But little faith presumes the worst. As long as you have the Lord with you, you may be in the storm, you may be unhappy, you may be fearful, and your faith may be small, but as long as you have the Lord with you, all is well. The disciples don't seem to think about him. If the boat sinks, what about the Lord? He must perish if they're going to perish. But our Lord has ascended up into glory. The cause of Christ will never die. He'll keep the truth alive in this world no matter what comes or goes. And look again, chapter 14. We'll learn something more about little faith. This is the third instance, and I'm going to call this the foolishness of unbelief. This time it's Peter. The disciples again are on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples in the middle of the night are once more facing the storm. The wind is rough. The waves are rising. And in the fourth watch of the night, our Lord Jesus is walking on the sea. The disciples, if they were scared of the storm, were even more scared to see the Lord walking on the water. They were troubled, believing that they were looking at an apparition. A ghost had come to them. But straightway the Lord spake, and this is what he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." I am. That's what the word is, literally. This is how it is in the original. I am. And we have thought about the I ams of Christ in the gospel. Men and women, this is one of them, although the English doesn't display it. I am. Be of good cheer. Fear not. I am. Here is Christ the great King. Be not afraid. And Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee in the water." And now our Lord says, "Come." And Peter gets out of the ship, walks on the water, gets very near to the Lord until, looking at the storm, he becomes overwhelmed with his fears. And beginning to sink, he's crying out, "Lord, Lord, save me." And immediately, verse 31, Jesus caught him and he said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And what I'm going to say here about little faith is, little faith is easily distracted. You see, the first time little faith occurs, little faith is taken up with little things. Little faith in the second instant presumes the worst. And in the third case, little faith is so easily distracted. Peter did marvelously when he got out of the ship. And we might say little faith is better than no faith, for the rest of the crowd stayed in the boat. But Peter gets out. This is a marvelous demonstration of his trust in the Lord. He has his eyes on Christ. That's so noble in the Christian. But suddenly he saw the wind lifting the waters. The spray is striking him on the face. The waves are rising. The storm's getting worse. And with little faith, he finds that his attention is so easily distracted that he takes his eyes off the Lord. Hadn't he proved the Lord before? Yes, he had. He proved the Lord just now when he got out of the boat. Oh, Peter, the Savior is saying, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" The Lord has never failed you yet. Don't you know that?
What are you doubting for? Why are you so distrustful? The Lord has never failed you yet. The Lord has given you His word. He will stand by it. He'll hold to that word. He cannot deny Himself. He abideth faithful.
Trust His word. Take Him at His promise. Oh, how sweet it is just to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.
There's another instance of little faith. Chapter 16. And isn't it striking how, in a matter of a few chapters, the Lord is having to put up with the unbelief of His people? This is a lesson for us. In chapter 16, I'm calling this the finding of unbelief, or the findings of unbelief. For when the Lord has His disciples in the ship, chapter 16, verse 6, He's giving a warning. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And of course, these people, as verse 5 has shown, they had forgotten to buy the bread for the day. Sometimes we become remiss. It was King Alfred who let the cakes burn, and he wasn't the first, and he certainly was not the last. And if there was a lady in the vicinity, then he knew what dexterity she had with words. But all things go wrong. Someone is sent to do the shopping, maybe a man. Well, these men were sent to do the shopping, and they had forgotten about the bread. It's hard to take that in, but it was true. They forgot about the bread. We don't know what happened in the rest of the time, but they forgot the bread. And they had it in their mind. They were not going to tell the Lord about it, but they had it in their minds, the bread. And now the Lord brings up the leaven associated with the bread. That's what they have in mind. And they've got on the wrong track altogether because of the continuity of their thinking. What they have been thinking about is totally different from what the Lord's considering. They're on a lower level, and the Lord is away up there. And when He says this, they miss the message, and they say among themselves, verse 7, whispering, so the Lord won't hear.
And are we any wiser? Are hiding things from the Lord? Keeping back things from Him? He knows everything about us. It is because we have taken no bread.
And now we come to our text in verse 8. When Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. The Lord is not on that level. He said, don't you remember how when we needed bread and couldn't get any, we fed the 5,000 and we looked after the multitude? Oh, ye of little faith.
And the message here is, little faith does not listen well enough to the Lord. Little faith is taken up with little things. Little faith presumes the worst. Little faith is so easily distracted. And little faith, I have found this out, little faith just will not listen. Mind you, we read those words today from Matthew 6 in the congregation. And I was saying, then it's one thing for us to be persuaded of them in our minds, and quite another thing to carry them out every day into practice. And little faith will not listen. My little faith is here. Little faith is here in the service this morning. Little faith that is taken up with little things. Little faith that presumes the worst. Little faith that is so easily distracted. And little faith that will not listen. And the trouble with little faith is you don't pay enough attention to what the Lord is saying. You're so wrapped up in your own mind, in your own life, in your own way of drawing conclusions, that you're not getting the message of the Lord at all. Oh, little faith, it's time you grew up.
Little faith, it's time you were approved. Little faith, it's time you find out how much the Lord has to put up
in bearing with you.
Oh, this is the gospel that
shows us all about the unbelief of God's people. We haven't time now, but chapter 17 deals with unbelief again, although we move out of the area of little faith into unbelief. And chapter 28 tells us too of unbelief, even when the disciples saw him risen from the dead. 500 probably assembling in the multitude of Galilee, and they worshipped him, but the scripture says some doubted. Even when they were worshipping, they had their doubts. Haven't you said, oh, if I could have seen the Lord rise from the dead, if I could have met the Lord, have seen the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side, if I could have known how the Lord had triumphed over death, then I would never doubt. You do not know yourself. They saw him in Galilee. They were there. They actually worshipped him. They heard his voice. They heard his voice. And some doubted. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. The Lord hasn't given up on you. He cannot deny himself, and he never will. He's your Savior still. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, we thank the Lord for what we have read in the Scriptures. I'm glad that Peter didn't have the faith he should have had. I'm glad the apostles didn't have the faith they ought to have had. Otherwise, I would have been most miserable and wretched. And when I find myself pictured here in the mirror of God's Word, I am encouraged by knowing that the best of men, even people like Peter, didn't have the faith that they ought to have had. And yet our Lord suffered them, helped them, encouraged them, continued to be with them. The Lord has never let you down, never left you. You have left him. Your heart has been hard. Your heart has been cold. There have been times when you have doubted in a way you never should. But the Lord still suffers us. Just ask the Lord to help you and strengthen you, teach you to be faithful, help you to be faithful, loving and loyal to him, be the kind of person you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Oh Lord, hear the prayer of our hearts. Bless us, all of us today, in the courts of the Lord's house, we beseech you. Bless us tonight again in the gospel. Bring us back under the sound of the preached word. In Jesus' name, amen.